Take your Bibles and find, if you will, Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11. All right. We are making our way through the book of Romans, and I've told you that it's often been called, and I particularly love this title for the book of Romans, The Constitution of Christianity. And if there was ever a book that will give you some stability and some truth in a very unsure, shaky world, it is the book of Romans. It is the foundation of our faith. And it's this 11th chapter is a marvelous chapter. It's a wonderful chapter. And it begins with a wonderful verse. As a matter of fact, there are blessings attached to this verse of Scripture in Romans chapter 11, verse number 1, that has a lot of significance for the days in which you and I live. Now, if you think back to last fall and what took place in Israel, then this will be very relevant for you and I. I think it's safe to say that all of us believers, Christians, have a feeling that we're kind of looking down the muzzle of a loaded cannon, that the storm clouds of Armageddon are gathering more and more, and the central focus of all of that is Israel, the land and the people. When I reference Israel tonight, I mean the land and the people, and that's what we're dealing with. And so our message tonight, in a lot of ways, is going to deal with Bible prophecy, but it certainly deals with Israel as a whole. Now, I'm going to divide this in two. Number one, I don't want to rush it, and number two, I don't know that my throat's going to hold out tonight, and I'm still recovering from strep throat from last week. I promise I'm not contagious, but my throat is recovering, so bear with me tonight. But I've titled this part one of What Does God Think About His Chosen People? You may say, well, I don't really care. It doesn't have anything to do with me. I'm a Gentile. I'm not a Jew. Well, it has everything to do with you. Has everything to do with you. And friend, it has everything to do with Bible prophecy. Did you know that almost 100% of the Bible, of Bible prophecy, almost 100% is related to Israel, its land, its people? And so you need to know this. You need to listen to this, because I hope we'll learn something tonight that will be of a great encouragement to you and I. And so let's just put our Bible study hats on tonight. It'll be more of a Wednesday night tone versus a worship evangelistic tone. I don't even know if we'll have time of invitation. If so, we may just have some prayer time for Israel tonight. There's some great encouragement here, because Israel is so vitally important to the world today and to what's coming in the world. Now, the nation of Israel is the focal point in today's world. It is in the headlines of every newspaper, not just here in America, but all over the world. The eyes of the world are focused on a little tiny nation, Israel, and they should be, because the people of Israel are people of destiny. You mark it down, as the Jew goes, so goes the world. Israel is God's yardstick. Israel is God's blueprint, God's program for all of the other nations of this world. Now, think back in our study so far in the book of Romans, and Paul's been talking about God's plan and how God's plan has now shifted to include the Gentile, and how Gentiles and Jews alike can be saved. And I'm sure that it sparked a question in some of these Jews. Well, what about us? What do you mean, Paul? You're talking about Gentiles. They're pagan people. We're God's people. Well, what do you mean Gentiles can be saved? What about the promises that God has made to us? And so Paul's going to answer that by asking a rhetorical question in chapter 11, verse number 1. And notice what it is. Paul says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Before you and I can even answer it, Paul says, let me answer it for you. God forbid. Here's what he's saying. God is not finished with the Jew. God has not cast away his people. God has not and will not be unfaithful. He will not break his promises. God says, I have not altered any of my covenants. I have not forgotten my word. Paul says, God forbid that God would ever do that. And so Paul is going to show us in just a moment that God is not finished with the Jews, his chosen people, and I hope that you'll understand that tonight. Now, Israel, in many ways, again, the nation and the people, they are the focus, they are the center of the entire world, the land of Israel. I've been privileged to visit one time, and I am itching to go back. It is the geographic center of the world. I'm going to give you some scripture tonight. For the most part, just jot them down. I'll tell you if you need to turn. But you ought to jot this down. Ezekiel chapter 5, verse number 5. Here's what God says to that land. God says to Israel, I have put you, Israel, in the midst, literally in the middle of the nations. And so Israel is a land bridge between three continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. It's a great military, a great economic crossroads. It, right there, the very hub, the very hub of the nation. It's a geographic center of the world. It is the revelation center of the world. What I mean by that is the book that you hold in your hand, that I hold in my hand, that I'm preaching from, was written in that land by those people by and large. It's here where Moses and the prophets gave us the word of God. It's the spiritual center of the world because Jesus is of the tribe of Judah. Jesus is a Jew. He was born in the land of Israel. He lived in the land of Israel. He taught in the land of Israel. He performed miracles in the land of Israel. He was crucified in the land of Israel. He was buried in the land of Israel. He rose again from the dead in the land of Israel. He ascended back to heaven from the land of Israel. He's coming back to the Mount of Olives right there outside the city. And so it's the spiritual center of the world. It's the prophetic center of the world. Friend, if you want to know what God's doing in this world, if you want to understand Bible prophecy, you'll never understand it apart from understanding what God's doing in Israel. It's the storm center of the world. We've said this. Adrian Rogers used to say this world is getting gloriously dark. The clouds of Armageddon are gathering. The rapture could take place at any moment. It is an imminent rapture. Thank God it's going to be the peace center of the world. And that is the reason the Bible tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But there will never be peace in this world until there's peace in Jerusalem. And there will never be peace in Jerusalem without the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ himself. And it is the glory center. One of these days the earth shall be filled, the Bible says, with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Bible says the law is going to go forth from Zion and God is going to rule and reign on this earth from Jerusalem. Frederick the Great, it said, one time asked his court chaplain, can you give me proof that the Word of God, that the Bible is inspired, give me proof of the inspiration of the Word of God? He asked his chaplain that question. He wanted to know, how can I know that the Bible is infallible, that it's inspired, and that Frederick the Great's chaplain gave one answer. He said, the Jew, sir, the Jew. That is, just look at God's dealing with Israel. This nation is a God-created nation, a God-elected nation, a God-decreed, God-loved, God-protected people, and it is not without significance that Jerusalem, the capital of the land, is the most important city on the face of this earth. It is not Washington, D.C. It is not London. It's not Moscow, it's not Paris, it's not Tokyo, it is Jerusalem, the most important city on the face of the earth. Here's another verse of scripture you ought to write down. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse number 3, the Bible says this, in the last days Jerusalem will be a burdensome stone for all of the nations of the world. How in the world can you not see that verse come to life tonight? And boy, that is so true today in a very real way. And there is more pressure being put on Israel tonight, right now, to sacrifice her spirituality and her sovereignty and to take Jerusalem and make it an international city rather than the capital of God's ancient people and God's chosen land. And so Paul comes to the book of Romans and he asks this question, has God cast away his people? Has God done away with his chosen people? And Paul says, God forbid. God forbid. No way. And he's going to give us some some reasons why that we can mark that and count on that and take that to the bank, that God is not through with Israel and the Jewish people today. Let me give you at least two, maybe three, of these reasons tonight. Number one, because of the power of God. The power of God. Write that down and look in verse number one. He says again, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. Now notice the illustration that he gives. Paul's writing and he says, For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And so Paul is saying, look, I'm a Jew. I am example number one. Now, why did Paul use himself in that sense as an example? Well, because there were other Jews around. And Paul, being a converted Jew himself, a believing Jew, he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm a pattern. I'm an example. God made me that, he says. He said of himself in another place, I forget where now, my mind's going blank, but he says, I was one that was born out of due time. In other words, I'm ahead of my time. Now, think about how the Apostle Paul was saved. He certainly wasn't a pattern for my salvation. Now, he was saved by the grace of God like me. That's not what I'm saying. But the way he was saved was not a pattern for my salvation. To my knowledge, none of you were saved the way the Apostle Paul was saved. Paul was on the road to Damascus persecuting Christians. He suddenly saw a light above, the brightness of the noonday sun. The Bible says he was knocked off his horse. He was blinded. Jesus appears to him. The heavens are rolled back. He sees Christ. The Lord speaks to him. He's converted. He's saved. And then the Apostle Paul becomes, as he says, an apostle, a missionary to the Gentiles. Notice in verse 13, for I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. And so God used him at that point to be a witness, to evangelize the pagans, the Gentiles of the world. Well, that's what God is going to do with Israel. He's an example of that. There is coming a day, friend, when God is going to supernaturally, divinely appear to Israel. They're going to see him. I mean, the heavens are going to roll back. They're going to see Jesus like Paul saw Jesus. And a nation's going to be born. Now, let me give you a scripture for that in case you wonder. Zechariah chapter 12. Matter of fact, turn there. Turn to Zechariah. That's one a hard one to find. I know it. I'm sorry. Turn to Zechariah chapter number 12. Just go toward the back of your Old Testament. You'll find it real quick. Second to last book in the Old Testament. And go to chapter number 12 and look at verse number 8. Now you need to know this. Hold your spot in Romans 11. We're coming back. Put a bookmark there. But look in verse 8 of chapter 12. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now don't go anywhere. We're going to read a few verses here. He's talking about, the day he's talking about is the day he's already talked about, and that is one of these days. It's the beginning of Armageddon, I believe, when all the nations of the world are going to come against Jerusalem. The Antichrist will be there. His forces will be camped there in the valley of Megiddo, and they're going to get ready for that last maneuver, that last strike, if you will, against Jerusalem. And by the way, when that takes place, it's going to look like a very dark day for Jerusalem. It's going to look like that it's over with for Jerusalem. And God says that in that day, as the noose seems to tighten around the neck of Jerusalem and the people of Jerusalem and Israel, God says, in that day, I'm going to defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And notice, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. Well, who's David? David's a mighty warrior. David's a mighty warrior. And so here's what God says. Read it with me. Here's the King Wesley version. In that day, that little weak, puny Israelite, the one that wouldn't have a chance, he's going to be like David, the mighty warrior David. And notice the Bible says, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I'll pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He's talking about Jews now. He's going to pour the spirit of grace and of supplications. And watch this. This is an amazing verse. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Did you read that? That's in your Old Testament. That's in your Old Testament. How Jesus died. Died on a cross. They pierced his hands. They pierced his feet. God says in that day, they're going to see me. They're going to look upon me. They're going to realize who they crucified. Now, folks, not only the Jews, I know in a sense that you crucified the Lord and I crucified the Lord. We pierced him also, but that's not the point he's making. The point he's making is that they're going to see him. That they're going to realize who he is. Who's speaking? Jehovah God is speaking. Who's he speaking to? His people. Say, well, Jehovah's a spirit. God's a spirit. How can you pierce a spirit? Well, the only way I know you can pierce a spirit is that spirit has to take on flesh. He has to become incarnate to die upon a cross. They shall look upon me whom they've pierced. And notice this, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Friend, just as the Apostle Paul saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected, glorified, victorious, ruling, reigning Jesus Christ, the Jews will as well. Paul then becomes a witness to the nations of the world. These Jews are going to become a witness to the nations of the world. In Revelation chapter 7, John the Apostle got a little glimpse, a foreglimpse into glory, and he saw a great number of Jews. He said 144,000 of them. And of all the tribes of Israel, they're sealed with the seal of God in their foreheads. And he tells us in Revelation chapter number 7, I believe it is, beginning about verse number 9. Listen to it. I wrote it down here. Of the witness of these 144,000, listen, the Bible says, and he said, I saw a great multitude of all kindreds and tribes and peoples and nations, a multitude that no man could number. And these are the ones that have come out of the great tribulation, washed their robes white and made them whiter than the blood of the Lamb. These are people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, who will be witnessed to by these 144,000 Jews. Can you imagine? You see what God did with one Apostle Paul. Can you imagine what it would be like with 144,000 Apostle Pauls preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ who had been miraculously converted? What is he saying? He's saying, look, God is not finished. I'm just saying, God is not finished. He's saying, if you think God is finished with you, God's not going to keep his word that he's made to Israel and to the Jews. He said, look no further than exhibit number one. He said, I am an example. I'm a pattern of what God is going to do with the Jew. And so the very first thing you need to notice is the power of God. What he did with the Apostle Paul is an example of what he's going to do with the Jew. Now, if you don't think that Israel can come to Christ, then you don't understand the power of God. The same power that convicted the rotten, wicked Saul of Tarsus and saved him and made him the greatest missionary to ever walk this earth. It's the same power that will bring Jews to Jesus Christ. Secondly, not only the power of God, but think about the preservation of God. Now, go back to our text. And notice in verse number 2, while you're getting back to Romans 11, let me get a drink of water. Verse 2, as God cast away his people, which he foreknew, watch ye not what the Scripture saith to Elijah. In other words, don't you know what the Scripture said to Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel? He said, Lord, they killed thy prophets. Dig down thine altars, and I am left alone. They seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? Reserve myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee, the image of Baal. Now here's the therefore. Even so, then at this present time also, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, what does that mean? We know a remnant is that which is left, that which is not destroyed, that which is saved. Old Elijah was there. You know the story. He had a contest with 450 prophets of Baal. Elijah got a little down. He said, Lord, I'm the only one left. Lord, there's nobody left. It's just me. Now they're going to turn on me. They're trying to kill me. And God said, son, you need to look up here and listen to what I'm going to tell. Let me tell you something. You're not the only one left. God said, Elijah, when you die, Israel's not going to die. Matter of fact, he said, right over there, I think he said 7,000. He had more than 7,000 right there who had not bowed the knee to Baal. Just proof positive that God always has a remnant. That God always has a faithful people. In Israel, there has always been a remnant of believing Jews, and there always will be, because God is the one who preserves Israel. Now go back a few chapters in Romans chapter 9. Look in verse 27. The Bible says, Isaiah also cried concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Friend, listen, the Jews were not the chosen people because of their extraordinary faithfulness to God. No. And they're not going to be rejected because of their unfaithfulness to God. God is talking here on a national level. He's saying there will always be a nation, Israel, the Jewish nation. It is indestructible. Now, let me give you a great passage that you ought to write down. You ought to turn to it as well. Hold your spot in Romans 11, but I think this is one of the greatest passages in the Bible. It's Psalms chapter 89. Turn to Psalms chapter 89, and it's talking about God's covenant and God's promise to David. Now, go to Psalms 89 and look in verse 27. Look in verse 27. Also I will make him, it's talking about David, my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. And this is a prophecy for David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when every knee shall bow. Notice, he says, my mercy will I keep with him forevermore. You ought to underline that, forevermore. My covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed, who is that? That's the Jew. That's Israel. His seed, his descendants, will I make to endure forever. I've got that underlined. Endure forever. How long is forever? It's forever. And his throne as the days of heaven. He's talking about David's descendants, and he says, if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, and by the way, they did forsake God's law multiple times. If they break my statutes, and by the way, they did. And if they keep not my commandments, and by the way, they didn't keep them. God says, then I punish them. That's what he said. Then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. God said, I'll take them to the woodshed. We'll get the paddle out. We'll get the switch out. And he's done that. But notice, verse 33, there's a good word there. Nevertheless, my loving kindness, the hesed love of God, will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the thing that's gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. And then he's going to use this word, Selah. What's that mean? It means just ponder on that. Think about it. Meditate on it. Don't close the book and forget what you just read. Think about it for a moment. God says, look, I have made a promise to David. If his descendants, if they break my laws, and they did, if they don't keep my statutes, and they didn't, then they're going to be punished. I'll deal with it. I won't let it go over. I won't overlook it. I'll deal with it. But it's not going to change whether or not I keep my word. Friend, God has always had a remnant. This nation is a God-elected, God-decreed, God-protected, God-preserved nation. God prophesied that they would be disobedient, that they would be dispersed, that they would be discredited, but they would not be destroyed. Look through history. Look through history to see if that's true. The king of Egypt could not diminish them. The Red Sea could not swallow them. Jonah's whale could not digest them. The fiery furnace could not devour them. The gallows of Haman could not hang them. The nations of this world will not assimilate them. The dictators of this world will not annihilate God's ancient people, the Jews. They have known every kind of persecution there is to be known. But you see, what God is talking about is His preservation. He's the one preserving them. He has a remnant to Israel according to grace. Now you think about the Jew today. Their population is so tiny in the grand scheme of the world's population. Here's what I read online, that the population of the Jew is less than 0.4% of the world's population. You let that sink in. Not even 0.5% of the world's population is Jews. And yet, do you realize how, I bet you don't realize how much the Jew has impacted your life. Did you know that almost 20% of all honors in science, health, medicine, music, public life, all of these Nobel Prize winners of the last 25, 30 years have been Jews? Not even 0.5% of the world's population, but almost 20% have been Jews. I went home today. I had a pretty bad headache when I left church. And I went home, ate some lunch, and I went to our medicine cabinet, and I took out 2 aspirin. Took them. Do you know that Bayer, who developed aspirin, was a Jew? If you've been vaccinated against things like polio, Sabin and Salk were Jews. If you've been to the dentist recently and they deadened your gums, Stricker, who developed Novocaine, was a Jew. If you've ever had psychoanalysis done, Freud was a Jew. If you've ever been ministered to by the Salvation Army or given to the Salvation Army, the mother of William Booth, the founder, was a Jew. As a matter of fact, you can probably revolve most of history around Jews. For example, you've got Moses, Paul, modern-day history, Marx, Freud, Albert Einstein, then in a category all to himself, Jesus Christ. All Jews. They're all Jews. Now, I'm not saying they're all good. I'm not putting Marx and Freud in the category of good. I'm just simply saying they were Jews, that God has preserved these people. And then out of these, this nation, God has a remnant of believers, just like He told Elijah, I've got 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You've got the power of God. You've got the preservation of God. If you think God is done with Israel, you're dead wrong. You're dead wrong. And then notice lastly, I'll get into the third point tonight, the plan of God. God's got a plan for the Jew. This will tie into next Sunday night. Now watch this. Begin in verse 11 and see what He says here in verse 11. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? He's talking about the Jews. God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation's come to the Gentiles. Amen. Thank you. You're saved right there. You're saved. That verse has your name in it. For to provoke them to jealousy, God let the Gentiles get saved so that you and I could live righteous lives, holy lives, godly lives, and hopefully some Jews would see the Jesus in us and bring them to a point of conversion. That's what that's the point there. And by the way, I don't think there's any unconverted Jews here tonight, but if there is, I certainly hope that you would see the love and the joy and the faith that we have and say, I want that. That's the point of the text. See the beauty of Jesus Christ in the Gentiles. But notice verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? What is He saying? He's saying, look, I've got a plan. In my plan, I had a Jewish Messiah. The Jews rejected Him, but that gave me the platform to save Gentiles. And Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles, and you and I are reading a book from a Jew who wrote the book of Romans, and we're being blessed by the book of Romans and the mysterious plan of God. But God says, listen, that came about in a strange way, a mysterious way, when the Jews turned from the gospel, and we Gentiles are now blessed because of that. And notice what He's saying. I want you to listen kind of to His inference here. He's saying, listen, if God kept His word to the Gentiles, and He did keep His word to the Gentiles, remember that Israel was not simply supposed to be this big body of water, this big reservoir into which God just poured out his blessings. No, they're more of a pipeline to which God was going to disperse his blessings. Isn't that what he told Abraham? He said, Abraham, through you, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. You are the pipeline for the nations of the world. And what God is saying is, if I have prophesied that Gentiles would be saved, and they have been saved, how much more am I going to keep my word to Israel and bring Israel back to me? And notice in verse 12, there's a fullness, he says, coming for them. Fullness, how much more their fullness. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Notice in verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Here's the point. And I'm no expert in prophecy. Would never claim that. But here's the point of Paul's logic. You have to follow Paul's logic. Paul is saying that God is doing all of this according to a great plan. God has a big plan for the Jews. They were diminished. They fell away. But they'll come back. They'll come back. They went away. But one of these days, they're going to come back, and God's going to receive them back. And what God is saying is, if I kept my word to pagan Gentiles, then I'm going to keep my word to my chosen people. And if I could take an unsaved pagan Gentile and bring them to Israel's Messiah, how much more can I take Israel and bring Israel to her own Messiah? And so I'll close with this question. Is God through with Israel? God forbid. God forbid. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight,